Good morning, church. Hello. Even as we set up. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Papi and Sunny, I think you need to move this side. You won't be able to see the board. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we honor you and we thank you. Gracious Father, we say thank you for giving us the opportunity to come before your very presence. Thank you, Lord, even for the opportunity to be here, to be able to offer our praise, to be able to offer our worship, to be able to offer our thanksgiving before you. Lord, we do not take it for granted. Lord, we do not take it for granted that, Lord, you have seen us through up till this time. Lord, we do not take it for granted that, Lord, you have been gracious and kind. Lord, we do not take it for granted that you would allow us to congregate once again in your presence. Lord, we do not take it for granted. And we ask the Lord, even as you speak, may you speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, speak to the very depths of who we are, to the glory and honor of your name. We honor you and we praise you and we bless you to the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Now, I want us to celebrate the band even as they take their seats. We can do better than that. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. The silence is sudden. Suddenly there was silence, but we bless the Lord. Now, we are continuing on where we left off, diving into the book of Romans. And we did Romans chapter 1 all the way and stopped verse 16. That's where we paused. And let me just warn us that from 16 to 32, there are very heavy words that are said and spoken. But we are going to go through it and just digest it together. Hello? Something else that I didn't mention. I hope my writing skills today would be a bit better. If not, I'm sure my voice is visible, but we will proceed. It's audible. Sorry. Audiovisual. It's also visible. So when you look generally at Romans, it's a letter. It's a letter that one, as we said, Paul was writing to a church that he had not yet been to. And it's a letter that he had a purpose. So if you missed out, please go and listen to the recording. Part of also what is also evident is that in the letters that Paul wrote, they were letters that were to be read from start to finish. They were never read in gaps. Until we finish chapter 1, okay, let's now pause and wait next week to read chapter 2. They were read, and they were read in home churches, tables. So it wasn't a big gathering that was gathering, but it was small churches scattered all across Rome. And this was one of the letters that was to be to be written or to be read, sorry. Now, in Paul's letters, there is a structure. In every letter that he has written, if you follow through, there is a structure that he follows. And he does not just write because he was following, I was looking for the Swahili word, it has gone, but he was following almost like a format that existed in their day and age. And that is why when you look at his letters, first, he starts with a greeting. I, Paul, and we talked about how he identified himself first as a born servant. Yeah? Doulos. Doulos meaning that the meaning for slave. That's a very good student. And the fact that it's not just enough to say you are in the Lord, but your utter devotion actually shows where your allegiances lie. That we may sit and we may sit and say and profess and do all these things, but when we look at our utter devotion, it reveals whether or not we are either slaves of Christ or slaves of sin. And those were the two key distinctions. That when you meet anyone in the whole world, no matter how they're doing economically, no matter how they're doing socially, 500,000 likes on Facebook, 500,000 followers on Instagram, a million plus. That does not matter. The ultimate place, the ultimate thing that matters is where they are in those two spectrums. There is no a third place that someone can coexist and say, me, I'm in between. You are either a slave of Christ or a slave to sin. And that's why Paul insists, when we read Timothy, he said, keep the urgency of the message. Keep the urgency of having to proclaim this good news that was too good to believe. So we said that there was a structure. So the first thing in this structure was that there was a greeting. And in the greeting, Paul would identify or just point out the author. And apart from just doing that, he also pointed out the audience that he was speaking and addressing the letter to. And then he would confer grace and peace. And that's why you'll find that that is a format that he uses in his letters. The second thing, after greetings, he moved to a prayer. I keep on praying for you. And in all these letters, you will see prayer is also part of the format. Then, as I move from the prayer, he comes to the next part of the letter, the reason for writing, the body of the letter. Then he finishes off with the closing or the closing remarks. But what is strange or what is very interesting is the fact that when he wrote to the Galatian church, he neither prayed for them or there's something he missed in doing because he was upset with them for what they were doing, for what they had done. So that is the only exception that is different from all the other letters in terms of format. So let's start from chapter 16 where we stopped off, Ben, from verse 16, sorry. So we stopped off with this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is God's power, dunamis, working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this is where we paused. And we said, part of why Paul was so bold and confident in his declaration is because the gospel, one, we said it is a bold message. I'll use it when I need to. It is a bold message. It is interfering with rhythm. That it is a bold message. And it is bold, and hence we are not ashamed of proclaiming it.
And because it is bold, we do not as well present it in a manner presenting it as if it is weak. Because we know that it is power. And you know, the second point is that it is a powerful message. You know, part of what we need to understand is that we do not give it power. It has inherent power. It is never the messenger that gives it power. In and of itself is powerful. Because these are God's words. He who founded the whole earth and the heavens and everything that we can see and everything that we cannot see. Hence, it does not even need to be marketed. All it needs is people who agree to be vessels to carry the word. But by of itself, it is able to change, to heal, and to deliver. Deliverance is not out of the eloquence of any speaker. Deliverance is not out of any utter knowing of the Greek, Hebrew, and the Corinthian words all in once. No. Deliverance is because this word remains to be a powerful word. 2,000 years down the line, it is a powerful word. If the Lord tarries and our sons, our daughters, generation after generation, this word will still remain. And it will still be powerful because it is God's word. Somebody say this. He said, the gospel is not advice to people, suggesting that they lift themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. And Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but it is power. And God's power at that. Point number three of why he was not ashamed is that this gospel, it is a saving message. Because it is the only thing that can transform a human heart. When we are talking about the different religions and whatnot and what happens there not and all these different things, one of the things that comes out clearly is that all these other, I'm trying to look for a good one, all these other religions, let me use that word, always want to aim at behavior modification. A set of do's and don'ts. But for us, we have a word. A word that first and foremost transforms our heart. Because no matter how you modify someone's behavior, if their heart is not transformed, if their heart is not made new, then they can only stick to a set of laws for some time. But God transforms our hearts. That's why this gospel remains to be good news and a powerful message. The next thing, it is a universal message. You know, for some, the question always starts. This gospel, this word, was written by Englishmen who were imperialists and all sorts of things. How can we as Africans believe it? Because this gospel is a universal gospel. And because it is universal, it saves everyone regardless of race, tribe, or color. And so the argument that this can only be a Western thing does not hold water. Because if that were the case, who forced you to be here this morning? The fifth thing is that this gospel is to be received by faith. Because we enter by faith and we continue by faith. Part of his beef with the Galatian church is that though they started well, they started turning to works. And this week, you know, as we were having a chat with Simba, one of the things that we were saying is that it is so easy No, not even with Simba. I think during prayer on Saturday. It is so easy to move from faith to actually be in works. Because we feel and we assume that God is pleased by our works. So we have to maintain works. But God calls us from faith to faith to more faith. Never from faith to works or vice versa. And that is why we enter in by grace, unmerited favor, so that it will not be me, Chris, I earned my place into salvation. Verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of the faith that arouses to more faith, as it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith. And you know, part of what again will be unfolding when we look at the whole aspect of righteousness. Because in this instance, when we pause and we look at righteousness, the root word, let me read it. This word is, let me write it. It's Greek. The root word for righteousness is that one. And William Barclay was explaining that Greek word to say, it does not mean that God makes a sinner a good man. Hello? But that it means that God treats the sinner as if he had not sinned at all. Let me repeat it again. That when we receive righteousness, it is not you being modified and now you are a good person. But that as we look into righteousness, that the translative word of that Hebrew word, that Greek word when translated, means that God does not consider that we were ever sinners. That's what God does. Let's proceed. Verse 18. For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. For that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them. Verse 20. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made his handiworks. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification. Let's pause there for a second. So he's saying that one, that the attributes of God are plain to see for every single person. That his invisible attributes have been made manifest, that no single person has an excuse to say, I did not know him. That there is a God-shaped hole in people's hearts, and more than that, God in his bigness is able to point towards that God-shaped hole in people's hearts over and over again, making himself known to people. This week, Ben, I'm not sure if you had that picture of the galaxy. Okay. This week, this past month, 2 weeks ago, you know what I'm going to say. There was a photo that was taken of the galaxies and the bright lights and how it was shining. I'll post the photo. And when they looked at it, someone said, "This can't be an accident. It can't be that this came out of evolution or out of the Big Bang theory, whatever that means. But that there must have been God at work. Because that which they were seeing for the first time that photo was taken, them themselves, they could not even explain it." And you know, day after day after day, God announces himself. Day after day, as we wake up and the sun rises, and as it comes and as it goes and as it rises again, it is God announcing his invincible attributes, that every single one of us can be able to know that that is not evolution. Where did the sun come from to evolve to such a way? And you know, part of what is said when we look at those verses is that here God is talking about a general knowledge that he has released for everyone to be able to know. So general knowledge is that, let me read it. General knowledge is the knowledge of God as well as the knowledge of right and wrong that can be obtained by just looking and observing nature. That it is seen clearly. Let's turn to Psalm 19. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 6. If you're there, say amen. This is what Psalm 19 says. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. It says, "God's splendor is a tale that is told, written in the stars. Space itself speaks his story through the marvels of the heavens. His truth is on tour in the starry vault of the sky, showing his skill in creation's craftsmanship. Each day gushes out its message to the next, night by night whispering its knowledge to all, without a sound, without a word, without a voice being heard. Yet all the world can hear its echo." Not the word. "Yet all the world can hear its echo. Everywhere its message goes out. What a heavenly home God has set for the sun, shining in the superdome of the sky. See how the leaves... See how he leaves his celestial chamber each morning, radiant as a bridegroom, ready for his wedding. Like a day-breaking champion eager to run his course, he rises on one horizon, completing his circuit to the other, warming lives and lands with his heat." Let's proceed. Verse 21. It says this: Because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give thanks, but instead they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons of themselves. And you know, at this point of the letter, just as we had talked about, the Jews must have looked and said, go on, Paul, start rebuking them. Because he was addressing the Gentiles. And the Jews would be like, continue. But we can see there's a sequence that is presented. That one shows a deterioration. That one. Let me use a simpler word. A regression. That's a simpler word. That shows a regression of their relationship with God. Because it started by them, although they knew him, they stopped glorifying God. Nimekata your spelling. They stopped glorifying God. That's number one. Two, they stopped being thankful. That everything became things that they would not pause to just thank God about. And then three, their thinking became different. Their thinking became different. And it shows an escalation from one degree to another. But more than that, remember, they had no excuse because they knew God. They had no excuse because they had seen God at work. And that's why it's so easy to move from a place of faith to move to a place of works. Because at faith level, you can tell. You've walked with God long enough. You've seen him at work. But just like the church as it was being addressed, they moved to a place whereby even glorifying and thanking God became an issue. And it became a sliding slope from there. Let me read this quote from Spurgeon. He says this, a godly preacher, finding that all that was there for dinner was a potato and a herring. I'm not sure what a herring is, but at this point I will pause and ask Georgina to give us what a herring is. Oh, Hima. Fish. Sorry. I was not alone. Frank is also asking, what is a herring? It's a fish. And it continues to say that finding that all was there for dinner was a potato and a herring. Oh, omena. So, oh, omena. If you say that, now I'm sure me and Collins were on the same page now. Omena. Finding that there was only potato and omena. Thanked God that he had ransacked the sea and land to find food for his children. Such a sweet spirit breeds love to everybody and makes a man go through the world cheerful. Because there are so many reasons to find of not being thankful. So let's continue. Verse 24. Therefore, out of all this, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts to sexual impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin. One of the key things that stood out for me in that verse is the fact that sin degrades. Sin robs people of dignity. It may look like you are well put together, but actually what sin does is that sin eats away into your value as a person. Let's continue. Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So be it. Let me pause and ask. In our current times of living, what are the idols of our day? I'm pausing to get feedback. Yeah, I'm asking. Social media. Yeah? Yeah? Clout. Okay. Netflix. This one I had to put here up. Yeah? Games. Games, power, money, greed. What else? Yeah? Oh, money is here. Jobs. Yeah? Okay. Sex. Yeah? What? Food. Ego. Self-love. Oh, positive vibes. What are positive vibes? Nature. Oh, nature, yes. And the list goes on. You know, when somebody talked about self-love, it's good to it is good to love yourself, but it is evil to overlove yourself. And Wamboi sent me some facts and figures that they were saying how about 5 billion, was it in a year? Kenya shillings had been invested towards self-love. And a good measure. Let me give you a good measure. A good measure to ask yourself what has captured your heart is to ask, what are you spending most on? That one you can answer by yourself. What has captured your heart? What is your biggest expenditure month to month? So, but what is more alarming? What is more alarming is the fact that people are trading their knowledge of God and trading their knowledge of God for creations that have been created. And we talked about last week how there's a new wave of people talking about, I need to be one with the tree. I need to be one with nature. There is nowhere in Scripture that God calls for us to be one with anything apart from Himself. The sad bit is this. Because of the comfort of internet back at home and all these different things, you can be here on a Sunday service, but you're waiting for another service in the evening. Or waiting for other things. And it was sad, and it was a reprimand that Paul was saying that you cannot live where there is power to go to a place that there is no power, only striving. You cannot leave a place whereby there is transformation of your heart to pick up where you are only picking up demons. And opening portals of whichever nature, then you come here, then it becomes difficult for us to start dealing with you. I'm saying this because it is a reality of our world. You may have even friends who are telling you about all these things. Start praying for them today. If you've never fasted for them, start fasting for them today, because they need deliverance. Wait, there is more. So, one of the things that happens that we read is that whenever people go down this slope, one of the key things is that there is a suppression of truth. People start saying, you know, there is relative truth. There is also absolute truth. And there's also, this is my truth. And because this is my truth, you should not feel bad because it does not conform to your truth. And because people are into saying this is my truth, what they're saying is, whatever it is that I am doing is acceptable to me. But remember, we said from the onset, Paul introduces himself not as a free atom ready to do anything and everything that is pleasurable for him. But he said, I have lost my freedom. And I have lost my freedom to Christ. So if we've lost our freedom to Christ, then it means literally that we do not do things because they feel right. Neither do we do things because every other person is doing. Has the Lord asked you to do what you're doing? My wife asked me this question so many times, at times I'm like, ah! this one is just me doing, but okay, Lord, help me, what should I do? But it's a literal question that we need to ask ourselves. Because this is our absolute truth. This is our absolute truth. No matter the agenda of the world. Because the agenda of the world, I'm getting here. Let me just preempt. The agenda of the world, one, because it's also talked about in scripture. When we go down, we'll talk about homosexuality and sexual immorality. The agenda of the world is to portray sexual immorality as cool. That homosexuality is a choice. That you are denying people's rights. But we lost our rights when we said we are of the Lord. We cannot be able to say, I have lost my right, but then I'm like, on this one, I have my own rights to take up. But if we have lost our rights in Christ, how then do we go and take back our rights? And you know, we traded our rights for freedom. We traded our rights for a place of peace and security in heaven. But more than that, we traded our freedom for his light and his path. Then how then do we come again and say, on this one, these are our rights. And whenever anything starts becoming a debate about rights, It's about man trying to wrestle back power and control to themselves.
Women rights.
It is good for women to have rights. But women's right would never be bigger and greater than what God has said. Men have rights, but the rights of men will never be greater than what God has said. And by the way, when I say this, it's not that I am saying the man is always right. Because you know, even in scripture, in Peter, he says, it was not that the woman was told to submit. They were told submit one to another. This is the gospel. They were to submit to one another. So, but let's proceed. So, where are we? Yeah. The sexual immorality. So, some of the things that come out of this slope. One, let me write it. Because this one, we are going to talk about sexual decadence. Sexual decadence. And in here, we've already talked about, or let me ask, what are the sexual decadence things of our generation? Okay. Yeah? What is decadence? OGs. Adultery. Fornication. Porn. Premarital sex. I'm just writing everything down. What else? Pedophilia, all those other things. All these things. Have been listed to be amongst the slope of diving down from a lack of adhering to what God has said. Let me add something else here. Let me add, what did I write down? FWB. Friends with benefits, and also swingers clubs. And you know, it's very interesting. People are there, what is that? And they know. But you have Uganda. It is also in Uganda. Yeah? And all these things are representative of corruption from sin. And it represents a culture that dives to a place whereby they stop glorifying God or following what God says. Then it becomes a debate of human rights. Then it becomes the debate of human rights. The other thing as well, the perversion of truth. And with perversion of truth, it's moving from what God has said to what man says. You know, previously it was very easy to just watch and see a film. 1 hour, 30 minutes, and it has a good storyline. Learn a lesson. You can sit with your family and watch the movie. Nowadays, because there is an agenda. There is an agenda that is trying to push us into a place of sexual decadence. And in that agenda, they want to make it to be okay, that it is natural when you see some things being displayed. It is not. It is not. So nowadays, before I see a movie with because Ezra and Ella also now want to see, we can only see, even cartoons. We start with cartoons. I'm like, wait a minute, which cartoon is this? So let us be watchful. Let us be keen. Let us not just take things as they are being dished on us. Sorry, a few more minutes and we will finish. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over and abandoned them to vile affections and degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function for an unnatural and abnormal one. And the men also turned from natural relations with women and were set ablaze, burning out, consumed with lust for one another. Men committing shameful acts with men and suffering in their own bodies and personalities, the inevitable consequences and penalty. Look at the framing of the word. That this was an inevitable consequence and penalty for their wrongdoing and going astray, which was their fitting retribution. And you know, diving into this culture, now I'm even wondering, how was it for the reader in that small church to start reading going on in these verses? And more than this, Paul was writing to a society that had already embraced some of these things. And that is why Paul was addressing it. Because it is said that Nero, who was an emperor, was also engaged in these acts. So you can imagine, or the point is this, that regardless of who endorses whichever message that is not of the kingdom, be it the president, be it your governor, be it your MP, if it does not align to the absolute truth that you have a God-given mandate to talk against it. Okay. Watu wamenyamaza. Look at your neighbor. Tell them, neighbor. You have a duty. You have a mandate. You cannot keep quiet. Verse 28, let's try and finish this. It says, and so since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve him or consider him worth the knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent but loathsome, until they were filled, permeated and saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, iniquity, grasping, and covetous greed and malice. They were full of envy and jealousy, murder, strife, deceit, and treachery, ill will, and cruel ways. They were secret backbiters and gossipers. Even this one's made to the list. Slanderers, hateful to and hating God, full of insolence. full of insolence,
am I?
Arrogance and boasting, inventors of new forms of evil. So whatever it is that we is being seen, there can be new expressions of evil that are created. So if you're shocked now, like Frank was shocked, you can be shocked even more. And we will be shocked even more. Disobedient and undutiful to parents. They were without understanding, consciousness and faithless, heartless and loveless and merciless. That though they were fully aware of God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them themselves, but approve and applaud others who practice them. Let's be on our feet, stand. That may God have mercy on us. And more than anything, may God cause us to be able to stand. May God cause us to be so uncomfortable with the way things are that we will not be able to be quiet or be silent. That we will not just take things lying down and say, this is a normal thing. But let's check against what the absolute truth is. And I'm praying that let God be God in our lives. That let God be God in our lives. Let us take Him full on what He has said, on where He is leading us, and that we will be able to rise up. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. The Lord, even as we look through and the need for salvation becomes ever so clear as we go through the book of Romans, we pray that, Lord, even in our day and age, the Lord, you'd cause us to stand with the truth of what you have said in the gospel. Lord, may your words come alive in us and through us. That, Lord, would be infectious to our societies, even as we declare what you have said in love and, Lord, in all authority that, Lord, you have given unto us. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, may you forgive us for the times when, Lord, we have been forced to be quiet even on things that you have already spoken about, on issues that you've already declared about. Lord, we pray, knowing that the gospel is a bold message, may you give us a fresh release of boldness, a fresh dose of boldness, a fresh dose of just walking with you to the glory and honor of your name. And Lord, because we carry a bold message and a bold word, Lord, we pray everything around us will experience the power of this bold word in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. We come against every form of sickness and disease, every form of lack in the name of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we are marching out of this place as an army with a fresh charge that has been given to them, a fresh impetus of power that has been laid upon them, a freshness that comes out of reading and spending time with you to the glory and honor of your name. So, Lord, we thank you. We bless you and we glorify your name. With every eye closed, again, I want to just offer for anyone who is in this place who has never said yes to the Lord. If you are not walking with Him just by lifting your hand and putting it down, we will pray together. And just invite God. Invite this relationship to start taking shape in your heart and in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. Receive all the glory, the power, the praise, for there is none like you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. One more thing before I see.